still remember looking across the desk and seeing Gene Gibson there and saying to him, saying to me, "A shepherd ships. A shepherd ships." And I thought, well, to myself, I thought, I'm not sure that's proper grammar, or if there's even a word ship, but I know what he means. And the reason I bring that up is because I've been raised as a young Christian among very good models of shepherds, tremendous shepherds. I think about Gene Gibson, Ron Chin, Jim McCarthy. I could go on. And a shepherd ships. And in the context of judgment now and in the future, we need to keep it in the context of a loving shepherd relationship. And in the church, with under-shepherds and an over-shepherd who's watching out for our soul. And we're going to be talking about judgment tonight. I think it's a good subject. It's a good thing to, frankly, I'm not sure I've ever heard a message on it. And I've often asked myself, what happens when a Christian sins? I believe in eternal security. I don't think I'm going to lose my salvation. I don't think there's anything I could do to lose my salvation. What happens when a Christian sins? What are the results of that here in this life and in the life to come? I think about different sin and all sin. We hear that the wages of sin is what? Death. That's right. Every sin? Every sin? Is that the wage of every single sin? It is, isn't it? But we see in this life, there are different consequences to different sins, aren't there? There are different consequences. If I go out here tonight and tell someone, "Hey, good message," and it wasn't a good message, I lied. Well, okay, it's not right. But the consequence of that's going to be different than if I go out and I really tie one on and get pulled over and get a DWI. Both are sin, but different consequences. Can I be forgiven of both? Yeah. I can be forgiven of both. And I can be restored because God is great and He's gracious. But as I was thinking, it's like a guy who goes through a plate glass window. And you go to the emergency room. I know Steve Price is an emergency doctor. He gave a good message on a very similar topic today. Very outstanding message. And you go in there and they can pull the glass out of the wounds. And they can sew you up. But you're going to have scars. And there's tremendous scars that sin leaves. And as a dad, when I talk to, I have two daughters at home. Stepson lives down in Southern California. And as I look at them, my biggest fear is that they're going to get scarred in life. And I can tell you, because I came from a really, I didn't have a saved parents. I didn't have a Christian upbringing. I was brought up in the world. And I want to tell you, I was headlong into it. You name it, I did it. And often when I give my testimony, I talk to young Christian people born and raised in Christian homes, walking with the Lord, and they say, "Man, I wish I had a testimony like that." Just, you know, you can see the conversion. And I mean, almost with tears, I say, "I wish I had one like yours." Brought up under the Word of God, protected from sin. There's consequences to sin. Ruined relationships. God forgives us, but you know, our husband or our wife may not. Our co-worker or our friend may not. So there's consequences. And let's take a look at the different types of judgment in this world. And the result of disobedience to the Lord. As I was thinking, I was at the breaking of bread, and some brothers were sharing from John 17 and talking about the glory of Christ. And I decided the glory of Christ, one of the glories is no matter what, he obeyed the Father. He always did that which was pleasing to the Father. I think about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And I've got to confess to you tonight, there's times where it's a lot easier for me not to be obedient. So I'm not. Lord Jesus Christ, in his character, he was beautiful. He was perfect. And he set an example for us to follow. And we want to stay close to that. Judgment now. Let's take a look at, first of all, judgment by ourselves. Judgment should start with our own selves. Because, you know, no one knows my heart like I do. You can see my actions. You can even read my attitudes. But you don't know what's inside. I do. And the Lord knows. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 11, 28 and 29. Speaking of in context of the Lord's table and remembering him. Verse 28 says, But a man must examine himself. And in doing so, he is to eat the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. And this word judge doesn't necessarily mean judgment or condemnation, but it means to make a decision, to decide between right and wrong, or to say, I agree with this or I disagree with that. It's to judge, to decide. It's making a judgment. It's a decision. Now, it may be a decision for condemnation or judgment, but making a judgment in itself. And let me just say this. In my reading of this, when you read the scriptures and it talks about judgment, you got to remember three things. Context, context, and context. Because it's not always talking about the same thing. I should say maybe subject too. Throw that in there. Because sometimes it's talking about judgment. We'll take a look at some of these verses later that we shouldn't judge. But then it says, well, judge this. And judge. Well, when do we judge, when we don't judge? Well, hopefully some of that will become clear. But we know that, first of all, we should judge ourselves. In the context here, it's at the breaking of bread. When we come, is there anything between us and the Lord? Are we in Christ? Are we Christians? Is there any unrepented sin? Judgment by the church is another kind of judgment we see now. Because for judgment to properly take place, there must be a judge who has the authority to judge and a standard by which to judge. And the church is God's instrument for judgment of his own household. It says that judgment begins with the household of God. And we're to judge even among ourselves. Make a decision. Is this right or is this wrong? Let me read that again. For judgment to properly take place, there must be a judge who has the authority to judge and a standard by which to judge. Does the church have the authority to judge? I think so. Here in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, Paul writes, We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. When we go to judgment, I believe here, first of all, Paul tells them, urge you, brethren, to do this. To the old church, he admonishes them. But he also, I think it implied here, is we need to understand a root cause. Why are they acting the way they are? I worked with Japanese automakers for 3 years, and whenever there was a quality problem, you had to do a root cause analysis. What caused the problem? Because they wanted to fix the right thing. They wanted to correct the right issue. I'll give you an example. Let's say someone's not showing up for breaking of bread. And they're in this memory Sunday school class or memorized verses, and half the time they don't have them memorized. You know, why is that? Well, there's a few things here. Paul says, admonish the unruly. Is this guy or gal not doing this because they're unruly? They're not going to do what they don't think they need it. They're not going to listen to you. That's just a waste of time. It's stupid. Yeah, they might. There's people who feel that way. It says to encourage the faint-hearted. If someone's just going through a hard time, and they're just trying to keep their head above water, they're discouraged, they're worn out. Help the weak. Maybe they just don't know how. They don't have the discipline. They don't have the character to show up on time. How you address this need. If you come in and blast a person and they're faint-hearted or weak, you're going to do a lot of damage. And you're going to incur judgment, probably the great shepherd someday. We need to understand why a person's acting the way they are. And if they're unruly, we need to admonish them. That is to call to remembrance that which they already know to be true. Encourage the faint-hearted, those who just have no strength left. Put courage into them. Put strength into them. Help the weak. I like this. Be patient with everyone. That's hard for me. Sometimes I get impatient. The people at the church, with my daughters when they're living at home. By the time you tell your daughter for the 12th time to do something and she doesn't do it, I lose it sometimes, you know? I do. I've got to be more like you guys out there that don't. Oh, you're laughing. I see. Good. Yeah, I lose it. No matter who the person is or what they're like, you got to be patient. Because that God is patient. I remember I've been working with a fellow by the name of Jim McCarthy. He's a great guy. I love him. We have got great elders at Grace Bible Chapel. Jim's one, Enoch Milabethula, and Jim Callahan are another. And these guys are great guys. They have hearts for the people. And I remember working with Jim, and we were working in a college study group. And we had these college students, and they were unruly. I want to tell you what. They were unruly, undisciplined, and far as I was concerned, they were good for nothing. It's time to clean house, get a big broom, and brush these guys right out. I mean, I had both guns out. I was ready to blaze. And Jim said, no, we don't do that. And I'm thinking, Jim, what's wrong with you? Aren't you a man of conviction? Don't you want, we got to call them to godliness. Good godly, we got to let them know they're in the wrong. No. And the way he dealt with them, and he was patient with them. I was sitting there, I was biting my lip, and I was like wanting to just lay into them. He was patient. And I kind of questioned at times, you know, Jim's commitment to the Lord, not calling these guys to a high standard. Well, I want to tell you, they blew out completely. But we were patient with them. And we did not abuse those young people. Today, you don't get this. I don't think you get this coming up very often, but I'll tell you, I had every one of those young people, there were three of them, come up and say, you know, we want to thank you for being so patient with us. We were such flaky people. I don't know how you tolerated it. Well, brother, we just, you know, we are here to serve the Lord. And they're in leadership now at the assembly where they are. At least two of them are. I'm not sure where the other fellow is. I lost contact with him. He moved out of the area. Patience. Long-suffering. Endurance. I wanted nothing to do with those things. But I learned by having it modeled by the shepherds around me. This is the way of the Lord. This is what he would have us do. Judgment now. We see that judgment now should include an understanding of the root cause. What is really the heart condition there? We see that it should include restoration as its goal. That's another thing I didn't know, frankly, when I first started. I thought it was just to include blasting somebody. I was asked, I don't know why I was asked, but I was asked to teach at an elders conference down in Central America, a group about this size, maybe a little smaller. And there were full-time workers and elders from all over the country, and they want to talk about church discipline. Because what they had was they had this big, and you can't hear me from this step out there, do I? We got a mic that I can run. A 10-pound sledge. That's all they had. Excommunicate. Late for breaking a bread? Excommunicate. You think I'm joking? I'm not. They wanted to keep the assembly pure. They wanted only committed people there. Got caught with holding the hands or kissing a girlfriend? Excommunicate. Anything you do wrong, all they had was this 10-pound sledgehammer called excommunication, and they were out. And they wanted to know about discipline. So they had me come. So I said, well, okay, I'll talk about discipline, but I got to talk about shepherding first because they got to care for the sheep. And yes, discipline is part of that, but they got to learn that it's in the framework of shepherding. So I'm there for 5 days, right? Day one, two meetings, shepherding the sheep. When are you going to talk about excommunication? I'll get there. Day two. Two meetings. Talk about shepherding the sheep. One of the missionaries come up. You know, all the brothers, they gathered together. They called me over and they want to know, when are you going to talk about excommunication? I said, I'll get there. Day three. First meeting. Shepherding the sheep. Because that's what it is. We're caring for God's people, right? He comes to me after a meeting. They want to know. I said, fine, I'll throw out this last message. I'll talk about church discipline. And we started looking at some of the options that they didn't know. I would think that this thing would be evident. But you know, if it wasn't for the men and women who had a heart to shepherd and care for the people of God, I wouldn't know about this. Judgment now, it should include restoration as its goal. Looking at Galatians 6:1, it says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one with a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to himself so that he's not tempted. Restore such a one. Now, Peter did a good job. Steve Price did a great job today, and he talked about restoration being including true repentance, a brokenness before God, and a forgiveness or a restoration or restoring to fellowship of the saints. And I would agree with that. I think that's what the scriptures teach. And you know, the older I get, the more gentle it's easier for me to be gentle. Because I don't know what it is. I don't know if you feel this way, but the older I get, the easier I feel like it is for me to just blow it. To completely blow it. I think it has a lot to do with what our brother is saying. You know, the old nature wasn't saved. In fact, it's becoming more corrupt, according to Ephesians, every day. And if you don't, you know, keep it under the cross, die to it moment by moment, the moments that it's alive, boy, the potential for damage is far greater. I mean, I'm literally scared what I could do in the flesh today. When I was 21, 25, 30, I didn't, Christ, give me the victory. Now I don't know. I have a healthy fear of this. And when I see a brother who stumbles in something, I'm careful. I don't want to be in the, I don't want to be traveling down that same road. It puts fear into me. It keeps me humble. And I want to see that guy restored. I remember recently a fellow in our assembly. Notice that he kind of cooled. He got saved through the ministry there. On fire. Oh, this guy is great. Growing. This man is an inspiration to me. He really is. But notice lately, you know, he's not been coming out to the meetings or whatever. And, you know, I don't care if someone comes to the meetings or whatever from a standpoint of are they, you know, checking off on the tally. But I know for myself, and I think it's true for others, that if I don't want to be at the breaking of bread, there's something wrong with my heart. There's something going on. And that's what I'm concerned about. And I've been traveling a lot, but I caught him one Sunday and I said, you know, brother, I'm concerned about you. I haven't seen you. It's not that, you know, you have to come to these meetings or anything like that, but where's your heart at that you're not here? He got a tear in his eye and he said, I got to talk to you. And he started breaking down and crying that night, the very night before. He got drunk for the first time in his life. He can never say again, I've never been drunk a day in my life. He can never say that again. He's lost that forever. Now, he repented. Boy, did he repent. And I got him, he was actually meeting with one of the elders. I got him in contact with one of the elders. He shared openly, and he's restored and going on. He blew it, but he's going on. We want to restore them gently. We gave him a few things to do that would be good, like, hey, why don't you spend time in the Word every day? Refresh yourself on the Spirit of Christ. I believe we had the right to confront him on that and to call him to repentance. I think we have the authority to watch out for one another, as we saw in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. We're to care for one another. Now, I thank God for the elders here and the deacons and those who oversee people, watch over people. Man, do I admire you. On the front lines every day. I've done it myself. I do it. And it's not always easy. It's always a blessing, but it's not always easy. And I appreciate those who don't become jaded or calloused or bitter, but with a spirit of gentleness and an eye towards people, seek to restore and notice when people are gone. I believe that church discipline should be progressive. You should have restoration as its goal, and it should be progressive. Let's take a look at Matthew 18, 15 through 17. We'll see four steps here of escalating. And I think it's a good roadmap to use in dealing with people. As you're turning there, I'm just going to read one more time. For judgment to properly take place, there must be a judge who has the authority to judge and a standard by which to judge. We have no business judging something that we don't have authority to do, to judge. We have to be careful. So what's an example of that? Well, I'll tell you one that I struggle with. Maybe you do too. And that is judging other Christians or other Christian movements. I have a hard time with that. Because on one hand, I have a conviction of what a church is supposed to look like and how it's supposed to operate. And when I see a church that doesn't look that way or operate that way, and yet God is blessing it, I can become critical and start to make judgments. And I don't think that's right. According to 1 Corinthians 1 and also in chapter 3, we'll be looking at those verses later, God's going to judge that man's work. And I tell you, I had some hard lessons in this. We, at Fairhaven Bible Chapel, I remember back in 1984, we were going through a tremendous time of revival. You know, there were some guys that got up at 5 a.m. and prayed for 3 or 4 hours. And I remember sitting down on a Sunday, you know, I was like the second row, right about where Katie is. And I was sitting right there and someone said, well, on Saturday, there'll be a revival prayer meeting at 5 o'clock. And I said to the guy next to me, hey, that's great. Sleep in on Saturday, get up, do some work around the house, go have some fun. Then come into the chapel around 5, spend a little time praying. Then you can go out Saturday night. The guy said, no, it's 5 a.m. I said, what idiot thought of that time? You got to be kidding me. Now, that time, you know, Gene turned around and looked at me, and he gave me a look, man. I should keep my opinion to myself. I show up at that prayer meeting, and there are people who hit the floor, and I never prayed for more than 20 minutes. I've been a Christian 7 years. I never prayed more than 20 minutes. We hit our knees, and I don't know, I've never experienced anything like it. 3.5 hours go by, and I wasn't asleep. I wasn't asleep. And there were deacons, there were elders, there were men, women, children, and they were crying out for reality. Reality in a relationship. That lives that are duds with no spiritual power, witnessing to no effect, praying without answers. The word seeming dull in our hands. We cried out, and a revival took place. And there were two groups. The church was really paralyzed. I'll give you some background here. We were paralyzed because in the eldership, there are people of two different philosophies. And you know how that ends most of the time? In a split. I want to tell you something. God was so good to us. It didn't end in a split. It ended in a hive off. And the brothers of one opinion went off and started another work. And Fairhaven supported the full-time workers for 2 years. And there were personal offenses. People were not happy about it. But they did it to honor the Lord. And I got to say, at the end of that 2 years, those offenses were mended. And these were spiritual men. They finally came to the point that, okay, we're now doing what we want to do unhindered. And there was tremendous time of blessing at Fairhaven. And I think there was tremendous time of blessing at this church for a while as well. And we said, you know what? One of these days, they're going to stand and give an account before the Lord Jesus Christ, and so are we, and let the Lord be the judge. I like that. It didn't divide us. Okay, that was an aside. Let's take a look at Matthew 18, 15, and 17. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. In other words, that's it. If your brother sins, go and show him in private. This is probably one of the most violated rules I think I've ever seen. If my brother sins, I think I'll go and ask for prayer for him. And if I'm out of state, I can get it from 200 people. Go to him in private. Show him his fault. And you know what? You better have a verse. There are assemblies in Guatemala that would put me out of fellowship because I had a wedding ring. Why? Because jewelry's worldly. Legalistic. I mean, it better be a sin where it says, thou shall not. Something pretty clear cut. Not just, you know, I really don't like the way you talk. Or, you know, you're very forceful when you speak, and I don't like that. So what? What can I do about it? Nothing. But if you came to me and said, brother, you were short with that person and you were unkind. And it says here that we need to be kind to one another. I think you ought to consider going and apologizing to that person and make that right. That's different. Come to him with a verse. That's step one. Step two. But if he does not listen, take one or more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. Now, this is where we escalate it. You go first. If there's no repentance, it's a clear-cut sin, you've got verses on it, and there's no repentance, then you have to move it up a notch. And again, it's private. It's personal. I don't know how you do it in your assembly, but very often, no one else knows about this other than the people who go and meet with that brother or that sister. No one else is going to know. It won't even come up in detail in an elders' meeting. It may come up like, well, we had an issue that we had to talk to him about, but it got squared away. If someone's not part of the problem or part of the solution, there's no need for them to know. Verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, now let's stop right there. Tell it to the church. That's where you need to get the church involved and get the whole thing out. Now, the way I've seen it done, that where it's worked well, is after breaking a bread, we explain everything. We lay it all out. What's happened. We may not get into all the details and everything, but we tell everybody enough that they need to know. There's immorality. May not say anything more than that. And we explain it to them. And then they'll try. And if he doesn't listen to the church, let him be as a Gentile and a tax collector. And I'll tell you, for Jesus, who's speaking to Jews at this time, that means he's out of the synagogue. He's not allowed in. He's cut off from Israel. We'd have to use this by way of application to the church. And I think it's easy to see this in the New Testament, these different progressions. You can see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. That's my next point, judgment now should take place when it's needed. Often people are reluctant to do anything. And when you wait, things fester. I've seen situations where people are sitting there saying, why aren't the elders doing anything about this? It's evident to everybody that there's a problem. And the elders haven't done anything. First Corinthians 5, 1 and 2 is actually reported there that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind that does not exist among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who has done this deed would be removed from your midst. Paul rebukes them for not taking action. We need to take action when it's necessary, but we don't have to start with the sledgehammer. We saw that as progressive. You can start with the little finishing nail hammer, and then move up to a framing hammer, and just you escalate it up. But you don't start with the 10-pound sledge. It's often not needed. Judgment now by the Lord is demonstration by firm and loving discipline. We see in Hebrews 12, 5, 6, and 7, where he says, you have forgotten the exhortation which was addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and he scourges every son whom he receives. For it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? God makes a judgment that, Jeff, you've got an attitude problem. You're a little proud. I think you need to be humbled. The result of that is discipline, training, not punishment, although it smarts often. Judgment by the Lord. And he disciplines us. And he woos us. And he pressures us. And he pushes us. And he prods us to repentance. I think probably if anyone's been here, has been a Christian for more than a year, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Been there, done that. And God is good to us. Wanting to conform us to the image of his son, who was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And the Hebrew writer says, you have not yet resisted sin to the point of shedding of blood. In other words, you have not paid a very high cost for obedience. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, I just love watching at him. He is so obedient. He is so perfect. We see that even at a point in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30 and 31, that if we don't judge ourselves rightly, God can even take our lives. God can do that kind of judgment in this life. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. I'll tell you, it's a pretty sad situation when the only way the Lord can protect his glory and protect us from ourselves is to take us out of this life. I hope I never reach the point where I'm going to have to be put to death by the Lord, or I'm going to shame him. And there's so much in this world. Our brother spoke this morning about divorce and remarriage, and he talked about pornography and immorality and all these things. And I remember one time I spoke at a church. I spoke about adultery, word for word, verse by verse, out of Proverbs 5. I mean, I was careful. It wasn't topical. It was exegetical. And this guy came up. He was very offended. All you guys want to talk about is sex, sex, sex. No, I want to talk about the Word of God and warn. It's there for a reason. We got a problem with this. And often, a brother or a sister will feel trapped, especially those in leadership. They fall. They stumble. And it's cloaked in darkness and no one knows but them. And next thing you know, it starts to fester. It starts to eat away at them. You need to be humble. You need to repent. I think there's times where we need to go and confess. If you're an elder here today or a deacon today, and one of your fellow deacons come in brokenness and saying, I got a problem with this or that, I hope you receive his repentance and help him find his way back to wholeness and holy living with Christ and for him. Because we wouldn't want to see the Lord take him out or her out. For judgment to properly take place, there must be one who has the authority to judge and a standard by which to judge. We see that with judgment in the future. If First of all, judgment will not be for our sins. We'll be judged in the future. You know that? We'll be judged. But not for our sins. John 5:24 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." Brothers and sisters, judgment for sin is over. It's dealt with at the cross. We're not going to be wondering, are we going to heaven or hell? In Christ, we're perfect. But our work will be judged. 1 Corinthians 3:12 and 15. Judgment of our work in the future. I remember Bill McDonald saying, and it just blew me away. I said, "Bill, that's crazy." I couldn't even, of course, you know, time bears him out as right and me not being too bright, but he'd say, you know, he goes, "I don't even want to evaluate my work now. I'm going to wait till the work of the judgment seat of Christ and let him evaluate it." I said, "Bill, I don't want to be shocked to find out I got nothing. You know, I'd like to evaluate now." And he said, "Well, you really can't." And Paul talks about this in context, I think, of this division. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. Well, who's Paul and who's Apollos? They're nobody. You know, I realized that. It came across to me fresh in a new way recently. I'm nobody. Jack Spender, I happen to think Jack Spender, the world of Jack Spender. I loved Jack Spender the moment I met him. I did, Jack. Anybody who plants churches in Connecticut has got my vote. Okay? I've been to New England. All right? But I got to tell you something. Jack Spender's nothing. He's nothing. It's to the extent that Christ lives through Jack that he brings glory to the Son. It's to the extent that Jack says, "I'm willing to suffer and never, never quit. I'm not going to give up on you. I'm not going to give up on the job that God has given me to do." Those people, you think great things of them. But we shouldn't forget, it's the Lord. It's not them. They're yielded to the Lord. And not everybody's like that because they don't yield. But it's kind of like saying a balloon's great because it opens up and allows you to fill it up with helium. No, it's a vessel. And I'm nothing. Paul had this attitude about himself and Apollos. And he goes on in verse 12. "Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work," notice that, "his work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on it, remains, he will receive a reward." That blows me away, a reward. We have been blessed with all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and I'm going to get a reward? I don't understand that. I've been a Christian 25 years, but I know I'm slow. Maybe you guys, someone here can explain it to me afterwards. But what more can he give? He gave his Son. We have forgiveness in him and acceptance in him. What more can he give? But he's going to do it. He's going to do it. "And if any man's work, which he is built upon, it remains, he'll receive a reward." Verse 15, "If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire." You know something? There's a payday someday. And I think about serving the Lord probably 15 years now. And I think I've had, you know, I kind of feel like that ratio of the 10 leopards might be a little high, where one came back and said, "Thanks." I think it was a good day. I'm shocked that every now and then I'll get a call from someone. "Jeff, yeah? This is Brian Enan. Brian, how are you?" "I'm doing good, man. I haven't talked to you in 10 years. "Yeah. Wow, it's good to talk to you, Brian. I just was thinking about you, and I just want to tell you, I thank God for what you did for me. I mean, I wouldn't be where I am now. I'm in a church. I'm happily married. I'm serving the Lord. And I just, I remember those times you pulled me aside. And you just spent time with me. And I thank God for that. But I want to tell you something. If I did it for phone calls like that, I'd quit. They don't come often. And I thank God for them. Because I not so much as someone saying thank you, but that someone's going on. And that God used me. Nobody. God used a nobody to help somebody serve Him and get and glorify Him with their life. I'm thankful for that. But our work will be judged someday. And that's why I say, you know, I'm going to lay off the Baptists. I'm going to lay off this group and that group. And I'm going to pay close attention first to myself and to my ministry and to my doctrine. Because, you know, if they don't cover their heads, but they've got an attitude submission better than we do, who's going to win? Who's going to survive the test of fire? I don't know what's in their hearts. I don't know what's going on. I'm going to leave that for the Lord. That's your character, I believe, and to your doctrine. That's your doctrine. One of two places we're going to get it. Our doctrine or our character. Judgment of our deeds someday. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. Therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Let me just stop right there. I have to stop and remind myself or ask myself the question, what's your ambition? Is it to be pleasing to Him? This would solve, I don't know about you, but this would solve a lot of my problems if I kept this as my ambition and the forefront of my heart. I want to please God today. In my attitude, in my conduct, in my thoughts, in my speech, whatever I do, I want to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each will be recompensed for his deeds done in his body, according to what he's done, whether good or bad. Again, this is not a judgment as far as condemnation. I want to give an account. How did I spend my time? What was my secret life like? How embarrassing that might be. I think about that sometimes. You know, like, oh my goodness, I'm going to be there. And all these people are going to be around. Maybe generations. I don't know. Maybe we'll be by generations, by nations. I'm not quite sure how this will work at the judgment seat of Christ. But they're going to hear all the things, you know, that are hidden now. They're going to hear all that. And I think, boy, I need to live in such a way that I'm not going to shrink back at this judgment seat. We're going to be judged someday. Our actions and our deeds, whether good or bad, whether we're faithful or unfaithful, whether we started out well and then quit. I tell you, I want to be a Timex Christian. I want to take a licking and keep on ticking. Because there's times, I gotta be honest with you. I catch myself sometimes just being cynical. I hear about a guy who's become an elder, and they go, oh, that poor schmo. He doesn't know what he's in for. Now that's the wrong attitude. You know, it's thinking of my own interests and not the interests of Christ. And there's a tendency to start well and then to quit. I've heard there's old disciples and bold disciples, but there aren't very many old, bold disciples. And you know, that's true. There's a reason for that. Because following the Lord means endurance. And the writer of Hebrews says to run with endurance. And sometimes we run out of endurance. People quit. We need a time of revival and refreshment from Christ. We need to look again at His glory. We need to think about the future judgment. And I think, I don't know about you, but I don't like being poor. Now, I know some of you have really adjusted well to it. I met people, they're content. I remember Bill McDonald went in and we went to McDonald's. And Bill McDonald is this guy is an example of living by faith and humbly. And the woman offered him a game piece. She goes, here's a game piece. You could win $1 million. And he goes, no, thank you. I have all the money I need. And this girl goes, you must be rich. And, you know, Bill says, well, I have a rich father. And it was just blew her away. And frankly, it blew me away. No, thank you. I have all the money I need. Money, I've never seen. You know, I've seen people pass food around. They say, no, thanks. I can't eat another bite. I've never seen a plate of money go by where people didn't say, I'll have one more. Right? But to be poor for eternity, to be broke in heaven, because we didn't endure, because we didn't fight the good fight, because we didn't guard what's been entrusted to us. And to go through eternity like that, that's terrible. Being broke in this life is not good. Being broken for eternity and seeing Christ. Imagine when you see Christ for the first time, you're not going to say, you know, I wish I never became an elder because it was so much hard work. And, you know, it just bit into my family time, my time with my wife, my sleep time, my work time. I could have been advanced in my career several times. And, you know, it was just a big mistake to serve the Lord. You won't say that. You'll say, I wish I did more. If I woke up and was alert and really saw eternity and Christ lifted up, I would have given more. And we'll have that regret. Praise the Lord, He'll wipe away every tear. But the results will be there. And the Lord notices small things. This widow with two mites. If He notices that in the midst of a crowded temple and huge offerings and everything, He notices that He's going to notice even a cup of cool water given in a prophet's name. I'll tell you, I bring people water on Sunday mornings because I think I want to buy in on that ministry. If I can't get anything, if I'm no good at it, I want to get in on someone who is. Because one of these days, my deeds, I'm going to give an account for what I did with my life. My finances. Paul says in Romans 2:16, on that day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secret of men through Christ Jesus. There's nothing worse than having secrets. It robs us of joy and freedom. Having a clear conscience before God and man gives a power and a force to our lives that can't exist if we have secret sins, if we're nourishing things. Brothers and sisters, we've got to let go of bitterness, immorality, thought lies. We got to deal with all that stuff now. I think about that 1.3 billion people in India, and I looked at those people and I just thought, you could speak all day long. We could send 1,000 preachers out all day long, day in and day out, and we wouldn't reach them all. There's so much to be done. And if the church, the light, the glory, the body of Christ on earth is plugged up or dimmed because of sin and selfishness, then this world will not see our Lord. Think about a fire hose that's You know, you got this fire going on, and you go to turn on the hose, and there's a blockage, and the water, instead of spraying on to this inferno and putting it out, drips out. And that's what our own personal lives do. That's what unrepented, unjudged sin in our own lives and in the church, that's the result of it. We're to be a holy people, a called out people. And some of us require repentance, confession, and restoration. And when it happens, it'll change your life. But when someone comes to you like that, remember to be gentle and humble. How should we then live? Well, first of all, we've got to start with me. I have to pay close attention to myself. I got to pay very close attention to myself and to my doctrine. I need to watch my conduct. I need to know my weaknesses and build up fortifications against them. If I don't, I'm in trouble. We need to have the right tool for the right job. When we deal with people, it needs to be in the context of a loving, shepherding situation. And we want to start small and private and move up from there. And we need spiritual men and women for restoration. Someone's got to do this. Someone's got to be willing to bear the burden of a broken heart. Because I'll tell you, it's working with people, working with your children. Just think about your children. Working with people, it can break your heart. But we need to, I think what I need to do is I need to say, you know what, that's suffering. Christ suffered for me on the cross. I need to be willing to suffer for him and allowing my own heart to be broken for other people and by other people and offer it up as a fragrance to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we think about the total and complete forgiveness and cleansing there is in your blood. And I think about the victory there is in your life, the resurrected life. We don't have to live in sin. We can live in new life, walk in new life before God, die to sin, to self. I pray you'd help us, first of all, judge ourselves. And I pray that tonight you'd speak to us. If there's anything that's going on that needs to be brought out, I pray that it would happen. Just ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.